to be here. Man, I'm really blessed. We had a good sail down through the wet roads, and here we are. Glad to be with you, and hopefully for the day. I did appreciate your prayer. I did have a problem that I thought was related to some bowel damage from radiation for a prostate cancer that they cured, but it turned out when everything came out in every sense that it was an E. coli problem. James started with the same problem when we get home. It's a good thing we left. Many stops on the way home, and we got there. Turned out later in the week, we investigated that, and I had eaten some beef on a Friday, the seniors group, that obviously didn't come from Listowel or anywhere around here. So the Lord has been good, and God willing, I'll be here tonight as well. And I do want to do the guts of my little series on wisdom. We're going to talk about Proverbs this morning, 9 chapters, so settle down for the afternoon. Just panicking, somebody's panicking there. 9 chapters, but we'll get through by noon. And we're going to talk tonight about living wisely, especially with respect to time, Ephesians 5. So that's where we're going today, and we're going to talk this morning from this lengthy introduction to a very exciting book. You'll discover that Proverbs introduces two kinds of people, and you know where I'm going to be directing you this morning. We're talking about the wise and the wicked, and we certainly see plenty of the latter in this world. Man, evil abounds, and that's a story for another day, but it's a very important thing to go back to this book. It's a book that presents many facets of wisdom. In fact, this is the gold standard text on how to be wise. I mean, it was written by Solomon, and King Solomon was one about whom God said would be given the gift of wisdom and would be actually the wisest man who lived at the time. Of course, this is an exception with our glorious Lord, who was the God-man amongst us. So we're going to talk about wisdom this morning. Now, first of all, I want to say, don't confuse wisdom with knowledge. You know, they say wisdom comes with age, but I can testify that's not true either. In fact, I got to tell you, certainly as far as knowledge is concerned, it seems to disappear as you get older and the memory fades. I have grandsons who come to me and ask me about science and maths, and I say, listen, boys, I've forgotten more than you'll ever know. Now, the major focus, actually, of this long prologue is to younger people. I actually sent one of these grandsons Proverbs 2 when he started university. It's great advice. But, of course, it's important message for all of us. But it is important. People get confused about wisdom. I still have to show up occasionally at the McMaster convocations. This convocation that's just passed, I was able to hug my grandson, and I saw these guys getting honorary degrees. I looked and I thought, you know, are these wise people? Is this a wise man? You can't answer that. I have known many bright and knowledgeable professors teaching at McMaster whose level of wisdom appeared to be in the kindergarten. You see, the reality is, it's possible to be very bright. Some of you are very bright. I can see that. There's a spectrum here, but it's possible to be bright and extremely wicked. I mean, these days, they have artificial intelligence machines that they say can think. They can decide what to do. They can make smart decisions. But you see, they have no regard for the morality of the outcome. What we're talking about this morning isn't knowing stuff. And with respect to wickedness, let's remember, just as wisdom is not knowledge, wickedness is not necessarily just stupidity or foolishness. Wickedness involves a deliberate choice to do what is evil. There are a lot of, I got to tell you, I've done a lot of foolish things in my life. It's a good thing I don't have a wife with me to testify to that this morning. I want to show you a video clip of a man doing something absolutely stupid. And I want to ask yourself, you see this man doing something which is foolish. Is he a wicked man? You won't really be able to tell. I'll turn the sound down so you won't get too excited. There is sound with this, but man is driving his truck in an absolutely stupid way. Oh, my goodness, he's taken out the fire hydrant. Now, that was not the brightest of deeds. My wife always tells me to drive carefully, but I do better than that. But you can't tell from that act, stupid though it was, whether or not it's wicked. You see, we have to understand that human knowledge and information, that's not wisdom. And stupidity may be foolish, but it's not wickedness. And all this stuff that artificial intelligence computers learn, they don't learn about what I'm talking about this morning, wisdom, like why it's wise to love and forgive, those sorts of things. Because, you see, it always comes down to the fact that these two kinds of people, the wise and the wicked, they make personal and totally opposite choices. Because there's always in life there's two paths to take. And really, fundamentally, this morning, we're going back to this choice that Scripture talks about between good and evil. And there is evil in the world, and there is powers of evil, and that whole Bible teaching about Satan is a grim reality, and there's no question, you only have to spend 2 minutes listening to news. Not a great thing when you're trying to get to sleep to hear about evil. Man, what's happening in my native land of England with people deliberately shutting closed vans, having taken all their money and letting them die. You see evil on every hand. But what I'm talking more about this morning is walking in the way of God's wisdom, real wisdom. And that depends on the path we choose. What is going out of style these days is recognize there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And if we choose the path that I'm talking about this morning of wisdom from God, wisdom from God's word, rather than that dead-end street of human design, our opinions, but life takes on a different complexion. It has meaning. It has purpose. What I'm talking about, true success, is finding the meaning of life. And so it's important that every day of our lives we're influenced by God's wisdom. Proverbs 8:11, that reminds us that look, you know what it reminds us of, that verse? That none of the desirable things we might choose to seek in life, and we have many goals, maybe security, maybe wealth. Some people seek popularity, prestige. I mean, I've worked with a lot of people whose whole life was in hoping to get something like a Nobel Prize. I know some young women whose whole goal is beauty. I mean, there are many goals. But what the Scripture teaches and what is the reality is it's a matter of comparative values. And it says this about wisdom, Proverbs 8:11. What I'm talking about this morning, it's better than rubies. And all the things you could desire, I've just mentioned a few. Most people want security and they want love. But all you could desire is nothing compared with her. Notice, by the way, in Proverbs that wisdom is personified, happily given a female gender. There may be some significance in that. We always talk about the wise man, but you go to the Scripture, it talks about the wise woman. But this is the pearl. In the New Testament, there's a story of a man who discovered a pearl of great value. And he sold everything to get it. People look at that, he'd have been a fool not to. And what we're talking about something, it's like the pearl of great price, it's of incomparable value. So pay attention, let's get down to business and be clear what this treasure called wisdom really is. What is it a wise person chooses? What's wisdom? Always important to be clear what we're talking about. Well, people have, here's a little cartoon of a guy asking a philosophical question. What's the meaning of life? Well, he says, that's a good question. Wait a minute, I'll Google it. People think wisdom's answering fancy, clever, philosophical questions. Let me be repeating myself. Not knowledge, not intelligence, not this ability to get around philosophical questions. And it's sad in a way that he felt it goodly, because computers have in some ways replaced knowledge with information. Man, we have more information today than we know what to do with. You can find everything you really want to know, and you can find plenty of things you never cared to know with a click of a button. And when I have a big library. Well, it's now downsized considerably since I moved, but I have all these books. But when I want to know a fact, I just quickly Google it, and I get it, and that's information. With Bing and Google and Wikipedia, it's all there, literally at our fingertips. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. People get confused about this. I'm talking about godly wisdom. I'm talking about something that Paul said is totally different from human wisdom. In fact, he said, compared with this, human wisdom's foolishness. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, look, the wisdom of this world, this doesn't mean those great scientific advances, all that noise, that's fantastic stuff, but the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. In fact, he said he catches the wise in their own craftiness. No, you see, biblical wisdom, wisdom from the Word of God, is a choice that we make to apply God's revealed guidelines, a standard of right and wrong, apply that to the problems and actions of everyday life. It's a tragic thing that people these days just think, well, we can do what we want, but you see, God's wisdom is something that comes from God. One of the fundamental statements in Scripture about the wisdom I'm talking about is given by God. Wisdom, the Lord gives wisdom. And there's that great promise mentioned last week, and we'll talk about it again. If you like it, well, ask God. That's a fantastic promise in James 1:5. Of course, we have to ask properly and appropriately. And there are always conditions about prayer. But if you say, well, how do I get godly wisdom? I can't Google it. I can't enroll in university to acquire it. It's not something I can find myself. In fact, Proverbs 3:7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. How can I get it? Well, it's something the Bible promises if you humbly seek it from God. It's a gift. There is a special gift, by the way, in the spiritual gifts of wisdom and knowledge. But I'm talking about this promise of the Lord that you'll be given wisdom as you go before him. That's why, I don't know what you do in your daily devotions. Sometimes we get in a routine. We read our little passage that's in the book that we're supposed to follow every day, and then we go through the same prayers. You've got to watch that. But you know, a very good thing is on a daily basis to pray for wisdom. Because it's really a vital qualification if you want to serve the Lord. I mean, you think of the early church, those very first deacons. People like Stephen were chosen to lead the church and to serve the church, and they were appointed in Acts 6, verse 3. They were chosen. Why? Because they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's what you're looking for, of course, in leaders, in the assembly. The Holy Spirit's leading and wisdom, godly wisdom, that comes from God. And it doesn't mean that you need to have a 2 or 3 university degrees to acquire that. See, the gift of wisdom starts, according to the Word of God, Proverbs 1:7, with the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is to recognize who's in charge. And let me tell you this, wise people, 2 Timothy 3:15, are wise unto salvation. That's the beginning. The very first step, you know, if you feel, man, I've got to get this wisdom, is accepting Christ as your Savior. There may be someone here this morning who's never really made a commitment to Jesus. Maybe brought up in a Christian home, heard the gospel, and, you know, following the party line, loved being a church, but never really coming to Jesus and saying, look, I'm a sinner. You died for me. I want to accept your offer of salvation to become a Christian by receiving Jesus, because what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus is that he's the wisdom of God. Wisdom, yes, it's personified in Proverbs, but it's personified in reality in Jesus, the wisdom of God. I love that verse in Luke 2 about a growing child. When the Lord was a child, it said he grew in wisdom and stature. I always worry about the stature bit. I didn't do as well in stature. Well, I don't know whether I did very well in wisdom or as well, but I always worry as a short man, is wisdom and stature connected? If there's Jake's way up there, man. I said to him this morning, it's not right, Jake, that you pay the same for a jacket as I do. And he pointed out, he paid a bit of a surplus at the big and tall shop. But the Lord grew. Yes, of course, he was perfect. He grew in wisdom, but he grew in stature. But it's trusting the Lord and choosing a lifestyle of obedience to him. That is the wisest decision anyone can make. That's the beginning of wisdom. Get to base one this morning. I don't want to feel anybody left this service without a saving knowledge of Jesus. In fact, that's the most important thing. Forget the rest of my sermon. Don't even listen to me. If you don't know Jesus, do some thinking and praying. I'd love you to accept the Lord as your Savior instead of listening to me. That is the first step. And I want to tell you, don't hesitate because you feel you're not worthy, because it's sinners Jesus died for. I sometimes talk to people and say, well, I can't really acquire wisdom. It's really for those bright and gifted people. No, the Bible says it's yours for the asking. And if you find yourself thinking like, well, it's for the bright and gifted, remember this. Proverbs speaks of wisdom as though it was a person. And listen what that person says. Proverbs 1. Solomon writes, wisdom calls out aloud in the streets. She raises her voice in the public squares. She calls out in the street corners. She delivers a message at the city gates. In other words, like the gospel, it's for everyone. It's for the judges in the court, said Solomon. It's for everyone in the land, as you read Proverbs 1. Crying out, but what does she cry? You simpletons. She cries, how long will you go on being fools? How long will you scoff at wisdom? How long will you fight the facts? I often want to say that when people doubt the gospel and the reality. How long will you fight the facts? So in Proverbs, wisdom says, come and listen to me. And I'll pour, said God, the spirit of wisdom upon you. You see, this personification of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1 makes it clear that if you seek godly wisdom, it's freely available. You may not have graduated from school, but it's available. And you don't need to climb the highest peak in the Himalayas, spend years in the desert, or enroll in umpteen courses. It's available to every Christian believer as a gift from God. Like all spiritual gifts, of course, it grows with exercise as you follow God's revealed guidelines. But I got to tell you, if you never check his word, if you never seek his will by prayer, if you only read scripture when you show up at church on Sunday and you pray when you're out in public, what have you got? Yeah, I got to tell you what, you've got little to offer people other than your opinion. You could go, it's nice to have people with opinions. And there's such a thing as common sense. Not everybody even has that, but you could offer that. But the promise of God's word is this, that you could have something, listen to this, from the Lord. This is Psalm 19, just moving from Proverbs for a moment. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Who do they make wise? The simple. That's where we all come in. Proverbs 8 echoes that. It says, you simple people, this is not for the big scholar who's so well known for his insights. You simple people, use good judgment. You foolish people. You might be the guy sitting on the truck cabin while it knocks out a fire hydrant. But show some understanding. Listen to me, said wisdom. I have important things to tell you. Because, and this is true of the Bible, everything I say is right. Otherwise, it's a huge problem figuring out, is it true? I mean, we live in a day of false news. I mean, with the social media, who knows what to believe? This is why it's so important to go back to these foundational truths. Everything I say is right, applies to the Word of God. So you become wise to salvation. I'll assume you're a believer. What characterizes you as a wise person? Well, there's a lot you could say. I mean, Proverbs mentions so many things. But I've been through Proverbs and I've picked out three important ones that I want to highlight this morning. This is just a preview of a great book that tells you a lot about wisdom. But there are three things, and I want you to remember them. So I'm going to make them sound like a website. This is not a website you designed, David. In fact, I don't think there is a www wise person website. But we're so used to these days to saying www that I thought, that's it. As I read Proverbs, there are three things that characterized a wise person that I thought were important were witnessing, walking, and working. WWW, witnessing, walking, and working. Let's just talk about those quickly. The wise person, said the Word of God, and of course we read it already today about the commission going to all the world, preach the gospel. Last thing Jesus said, the wise person reaches out to share their faith with others. Proverbs 11:30 said, the one that wins souls is wise. What a wonderful start. By living and speaking for the Lord, wise people seek to lead others to salvation. We're all weak on this. Well, I shouldn't speak for you. I mean, I spoke to an old friend of mine recently, and she gave me a wonderful opening, and I got home and realized I didn't share the gospel. I'm having to go back because I realized that wise people make every effort to help the ignorant and disobedient by sharing with them the basic gospel message and the wisdom they receive from God. And one of the promises in Proverbs is that there's great blessing when you bring joy to others, especially family members. I like Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son brings joy to his father. So there's a lot of payoff as you witness, but especially the one that wins souls is wise. Be challenged by that. If you've never led anyone to Jesus, if you've never been able to share the gospel, think about it. The one that wins souls is wise. But walking, you know, the wise person, we think of a wise person as someone who sits and thinks, but the wise person actually flees evil and turns from sin. And Proverbs 14:6 says, a wise person fears, departs from evil, but a fool is raging and self-confident. You see, the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom brings one thing especially with it, that's a hatred of sin and evil. That's why it's so painful to watch the news these days. And the wise person doesn't rely on self-confidence and their own strength. It's good to be confident about certain things, but when it comes to receiving Jesus or serving God, self-confidence, it's just not a good thing. I mean, you think of Peter as a great example. Peter, his great failure was, of course, denying Jesus. When three times he denied Peter denying Jesus. When did he do that? Just after he expressed self-confidence. When Jesus talked about going to death, he said, don't worry, Lord. Count on me. I can do it. I'll be there. Peter was so confident. It's great to think of these biblical examples. Who was a wise man in Scripture? Well, it was Solomon. There were many examples. I think Joseph is a great example of a wise man. Because Joseph was in a position that it brought him to power and privilege in Egypt. But his wisdom is shown in everyday decisions. He sought God's will. You know, here's an example. He was confronted with sexual temptation. One of the great problems of today. Genesis 39. As they tried to seduce Joseph, what we read is, He fled. Simple. He had such a strong relationship with God that dominated all the passions of his life. So when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he fled from the house. And you know what he cried? This is important to notice. He cried, "How can I do this sin against God?" You'd think he'd be thinking, "Oh man, Potiphar's wife, I can't possibly do that." It's against God. If we understand that about sin, it makes a huge difference. So, he didn't just walk, he ran. Like wise people move. And they're not like this. You know, we tend to think, this is a wise man. He's pondering. He's thinking great thoughts. It's great to ponder, meditate, think great thoughts. Fantastic. But I tell you, as I read the Bible, the wise person works. He gets things done. Because godly wisdom in the Bible spurs you to get things done, to achieve things for God, and to achieve things to make life better. A really wise person is highly motivated. Yes, they have knowledge, but to use their knowledge. Because really, he or she has this driving passion to put their understanding of what God wants to put it to good use. Motivated first by desire to please him, and of course that leads to helping people. So that helps us understand that the wise go into action. They work to get things done. And that's why there's a very interesting example in Proverbs. The example Solomon chooses in Proverbs is the ant. Proverbs 6:6, he says, "Take a lesson from the ant, you lazy person." I like to say that to, never mind who I say it to, but learn from their ways and be wise. I don't know whether this is a mock-up or a picture, but I've seen ants doing some of these incredible things. So he said, "Go to the ant." I like the way he puts it in the Authorized. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider his ways, be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." You see, he chooses ants as his example because he wants us to realize that ants, small though they be, insects though they are, work to accomplish something, and they don't need to have someone forcing them to do it. A lot of us do things because we have no choice, but no. We work to accomplish something. I always laugh when I pass these signs, danger, men working. They never put danger of women working. Women work much more wisely, I think. But I better get that off. But this example of ants helps us to see the way in which labor and work, what do? They provide for the future. That's why I like Joseph's wisdom. They say it's wise to save for a rainy day. I always use it. These days I say, this is the rainy day. What am I saving for? But Joseph's wisdom is again shown by the way the entire empire was saved, because while in Egypt, Joseph saved for the day when there'd be no rain. Now, God gave him this wisdom. But that's a very good example. A wise person, a diligent person, makes every attempt to work. And we must take work seriously. Employment and work is a very great gift from God. You know, when I was a young boy, everyone used to ask me, what did I want to be when I grew up? And, you know, I was a smart kid. I always had answers ready for these things. And I used to kind of grin at people and say, I want to be a mattress tester. That was my famous answer. You know, I'm not going to work, but I realized as I grew up that work is a blessing. And the wise person understands, and that's why the anti-example is good, the concept of this deferred satisfaction. We live in an age when instant gratification is so important, but the Bible says that's the way of the fool. I mean, I can remember my daughter as a missionary in Manila writing these long letters and waiting 3 weeks or more for a reply. Now, if I don't get a reply to my text within 5 minutes, I say, what's going on? They haven't answered me. I sent them a text. But this aunt example reminds us of the value of sometimes denying yourself things now in order to gain some important fulfillment in the future. And that's a Christian life. We're looking for future fulfillment because Christ himself, who is, remember, the wisdom and power of God, is the one. If you're doubtful what to do, go to Jesus as an example. He came to this world. What did he do? To accomplish your work. And when he'd done it, he said, it's finished. He did the job God gave him to do. That, and of course, that anguish. He said, it's for the joy set before me. That he was out to gain something that was far outweighs even the anguish of the cross, beyond our understanding, the glorious and eternal joy of having us present with him. What an example. But I've got to move, because there's a much less pleasant topic. The opposite of everything I've said about characteristics of a wise person is in the wicked person. What does Proverbs say about a wicked person? Well, chapter 6 is a very interesting section. Chapter 6, 12 through 19, gives two important summaries of the characteristics of a wicked person. One portrait in verses 12 to 15 describes the behavior of the wicked person. But what I wanted to mention particularly is verses 16 through 19, the seven deeds of the wicked that God finds abominable. Absolutely. And these verses use very strong language to describe the way God, who's righteous and holy and sinless, feels about the behavior of wicked people. And verse 6 says, God hates the things the wicked do, and their deeds are an abomination to him. We often think we mustn't hate, but listen, there are certain things. And you know where they come from? Let me make it clear. What I'm going to describe from the Bible comes from deep within us, from our mind and heart, who we are, the nature of the heart of humans. And this is why we see so much evil in the world for people who don't know Jesus, because the heart is deceitful. Deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Very strong language. That's why we need the Lord and the gospel. In fact, Jesus said, Mark 7, it's from within. It's out of your heart that evil thoughts come. All that sexual immorality, that theft, that murder, that adultery, that greed, that malice, that deceit, that lewdness, that envy, that slander, that arrogance, that folly. The Lord goes through it all, the news every day that fills our newspaper. All that evil comes from inside. And that's what defiles a person. Man, do we need the gospel. What a contrast with Proverbs 4. I want you to see the difference. Wisdom says, keep my words, the words of God, within your heart. They're life to those that find them. Health to one's whole body. In fact, look at this verse 4, chapter 4, 23. Above all, I mean, this is top priority. I know you've got your priorities, but above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from that. And so, listen, this is such an interesting example. Let me be practical. A wicked person portrays himself by his body language. You thought I was going to just talk about murder and theft? Hey, Proverbs said, just the way you look and act can betray what you really are. Nonverbal communication is very important. You know, it speaks the truth more often than words. Let me give you an amusing example here. Here's the Queen, and Prince Philip's hidden by the little thing, because we don't know whether he's asleep or interested or what. But you can, is it hard to guess that she's a bit fat? This is her birthday celebration. Is it hard to guess she's wishing it was over? I mean, now Philip's excited. Man, he's noticed something. She's still thinking, my Lord, how long is this going to last? That's body language. Didn't have to say anything. And Proverbs' profile of a wicked person may surprise you. Proverbs 6 says, look, it's haughty eyes and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood and a heart that devises wicked schemes and feet that are quick to rush into evil. And a false witness pouring out lies. And look at that, a person who stirs up dissension among brothers. Man, if you had had an awkward brother in the assembly, you know, you need to point this out. This is practical stuff. I don't have time to talk about it all, but man, that arrogant, prideful look, looking down on others, that stuff. And right at the top of the list is pride. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, so practical. And of course it is at the top of the list. How did Lucifer fall from heaven? How did evil come in the first place? That was wanting to be like God. Pride. How was Eve and Adam seduced in the garden and the fall? Well, Satan used the very thing he desired. Pride. You could become like God. It's always at the top of the list. You watch that. I shouldn't have used a used car salesman for this, but I couldn't find a picture. But the Lord hates a lying tongue. Now, if you sell used cars, I know they're good, honest men. But that's what the Lord hates. Why? Because, well, it's his nature. Don't forget. Why do I trust God? It's impossible for God to lie. What Jesus said is, I am the truth. If you're doubtful about what the truth is, there it is. And so in contrast, Jesus said of that devil, the reality of evil, he's a liar. In fact, he's the father of lies. So we've got to realize these are important things. God looks at the detail. You know, when I was a kid, I used to say, I can tell lies as long as I cross my fingers behind my back, because that means I don't mean it. Listen, anyone who is a witness who tells lies brings enormous problems to people. Even this, spreading false accusations, rumors. It's something God hates. We don't think about that sometimes when you're passing an interesting little tidbit on that may not be true. I've experienced this. You know, once I went to preach the gospel in a Unitarian church, sent by the university, took the chance, talked to my elders about it, said, should I go? He said, take the gospel. I went there, they said, do you want a reading from Carl Sagan? I said, no, the Bible. And they said, well, we used to have a Bible. Where's that Bible, Jack? I said, I've got one. And I preached the gospel. One brother saw that in the paper, that Dr. Humphries spoke at the Unitarians. He met with the elders and said, we've got to cancel his meetings. I tried to talk to him about it. Within 2 weeks, a brother from my assembly was in Aurelia, and he was met by another of us. Have you heard about Dave Humphries? He's joined the Unitarians. Man, the rumor grew so much, I thought, in another couple of weeks, I'll be president of Unitarians Canada. But God hates rumors. Of course, murder, I don't need to tell you much about that. But it's the heart, said the Proverbs. And God reads the pages of our heart. That's what devises wicked schemes. I talked about walking, but remember this, the feet are swift to run into evil. It might not be just keeping off the grass, but I got to tell you, as I read this passage from head to toe, we're free to choose the path we take. We're not bound by chains. And it happened. Look, if you have problems in the assembly because someone's stirring up dissension, think where God puts it in the list. Even, hey, I had to adjust to a second marriage, and I know about strife a little bit. But anger and strife within the family, it's seen as wicked behavior in Scripture. We tend to forget what God's standards are. The wink, the shrug, the hand gesture, all kinds of body language. And what a contrast. Let's move rapidly in these closing moments to the New Testament. All that's detail, body language. But Paul said, you offer everything, the body, You offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what pleases God. What a contrast, what God hates and what pleases him. And I want to tell you this morning, just a very quick contrast, what Jesus said. You think of the Sermon on the Mount. We talked about pride. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. We talked about dissension and strife. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? It starts with blessing the poor in spirit. And it finishes, blessed are the peacemakers. Anger and strife, Proverbs says that's wicked. God hates that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. What a staggering promise. I want you to pray this prayer. It's noon already. It was a rapid survey, I know, but think about it. And read these words, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me into the way everlasting. You know, we could sing it. It's only just about noon. Let's sing a couple of verses and mean it as you sing. It's 5:45, cleanse me. We'll just sing verses 1 and 3. Thank you, I didn't warn the organist, but she's on the ball. Verses 1 and 3. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. And cleanse me from every sin and make me free. And don't just sing it. Pray it as you sing. Verses 1 and 3. And this is really our closing prayer. Search me, O God. Lord, hear this prayer, and to the extent we meant what we sang, answer it and do things in our hearts that will bring joy to you and blessing to us. And we ask this again in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.